last in a series of messages that I've been doing on building a community of trust or walking in faith. I'd like you to pay close attention to verse 6, Philippians 1, verse 6. It says, being confident of this. And in some translation it says this very thing or this point. It said, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if God would just lay out the whole picture of your life, show you everything that was going to happen to you, everything that he wanted you to do, if everything that he asked you to do was just clear and concise and easy to get to? Wouldn't it be good if you had every detail of every situation that you were about to face? Well, I've learned some harsh realities in life, and the very first one is kind of like this movie shows that all of us break clocks. It's not as easy as it looks. Not only is God not going to lay out the entire plan for your life, he's also not going to walk it out for you. And there comes a great sense of responsibility on the believer to start walking out the details of their life. We're blinded to some of what is happening to us. We're always living life in the tension of what we think should be happening and what actually is going on. And God is just I've always tried to figure it out, but it's really a paradox of sorts. It's kind of a mystery. I never did quite understand why God chooses to conceal some things from people. But yet I know it's true. The book of Psalms says that it's the glory of God to conceal things from a man. And I've always wondered about that particular passage, but the next connecting verse said it's the glory of kings to search the matter out. So there is a purpose in the mystery of your life, the things that aren't happening. Why is it that some of our children don't serve God the way we want them to? Why is it that we're not at the place in life? I heard a story just yesterday when I was at getting my hair cut. The lady was telling me kind of a tragic story of this family that had waited their entire life, had spent all their life savings on a fishing house someplace in Boston, Massachusetts. And they've always dreamed of having this kind of a fishing boat enterprise, and so they invested everything they had. The man was 52 years old at the time that he bought the house, and by the time he was 55 years old, he was ready to move out there. The second week while he was there enjoying his new life or getting ready for his new life, his wife and he had no family in Boston whatsoever. It was just kind of a perk dream that they had. And when they got there, within a few weeks later, the man developed something and then passed away. He died and left the woman kind of stuck there. He was a very charismatic man. He was kind of the strong leader of the house. And he was left shortcut from everything that God had intended him to be. And so sometimes the promise seems like it's not going to be fulfilled. And there's lots of evidence in our life that points to that. My mother-in-law is a gifted teacher. She was a gifted teacher when I first met her. My first encounter with hearing her preach was pretty well caught up with what she had to say, not knowing who she was. It wasn't until much later that I knew that that Sue was her daughter. It probably good because my mother-in-law has a mean right hook. But she is as time has gone on, and she has not been able to fulfill what she believes God's call is on her life, she becomes discouraged. She became discouraged. Because being a woman that's a gifted preacher is a difficult thing in many denominations still in the United States. They don't open the doors and let you in. And so a lot of times you're trying to do what God has put in your heart to do, but just because of whatever you are by gender, they just say you can't do that. And so you remain in the pews. And she was sharing with me her frustration. I went to go see her on Thursday, and she was sharing with me her frustration that her biggest responsibility in the church is to make sure that the flowers all get watered, and she's fine with that. I mean, she does it faithfully, but it is troubling to me to watch someone of such gifting watering plants. And I think it has a lot to do with that passage in the book of Acts where the apostles had to make a declaration of what was waiting on tables for them, and the picture there is they were being asked to do something that wasn't in line with their gifting or what their calling was to do. Now, I'm saying that as a server. I work, and I work fairly hard. I have my off days, but for the most part, I keep tabs. I don't mind doing physical labor. I don't mind doing work at all. But I'm saying that even being a server, there's always this tension in the back of my mind, a caution that I need to be about doing what I'm called and gifted to do. Does that make sense? You're hearing me out on that? And part of what I've been preaching on, especially last week when I spoke about the misinterpretation of passages of Scripture that cause us to be blind to certain things, like the trusting in the Lord with all your heart and leaning not on your understanding and all your ways acknowledging Him and He'll direct your path. What is it in our life that indicates that we are acknowledging God in all of our ways? And then the conversation that I had about the difference between good or bad, that we assume that bad, it means that we're not in the Spirit, we're in the flesh, we lie, cheat, steal, and that somehow doing good has now come to mean what it means to be in the Spirit, and that's not what that verse is talking about. And when I took apart the third commandment a little bit, I talked about living in such a way that it doesn't betray the character of God. And I've had those moments in my own life. I think all of us have if we've been in relationship with someone. You've been married to someone, you have children, you've dated someone, you have a dog, whatever. What you say doesn't always get understood by the hearer. Does that make sense? So you say something and you mean this, and they interpret it as that, and now they're mad at you, even if what you said makes perfect sense. Do you know what I mean? Am I the only one? Okay, I just wondering if it's that. So there always is that. What I've always looked for in the relationship with my family is I just don't want to be misrepresented. You know, I want to be understood, the heart by which I'm ministering to you. All of you, and I'd like to kind of drive it down a little bit. You have children that might be a tad bit stubborn. Anybody got children that are stubborn? Or come on, raise your hand. Don't worry about it. Yeah. They're a little bit difficult, right? And so you go and do something for them with full faith in your heart. You're doing something. You're relating to them with everything you got inside. You're trying to give something to them good. And they don't understand it. They don't understand the value of what's being given. I told you weeks ago about that penny that I found that I did not recognize had value to it, and it did. But I'm sure that there are people there that you've done. You spent time with them. You spent money with them. You've done all the investing. And they continually misinterpret or misrepresent who you are. I think that there is nothing more painful than, first of all, you have to take stock of your own life. Maybe there is something that you are doing that you need to change. And I'm full guilty of that. I'm fairly a Neanderthal. I grew up in a different work ethic in the
era that I grew up with. And I don't understand the way sometimes the world is operating. And so I'm constantly the Neanderthal that just, you know, needs to kind of get with the times, you know. I found out you can't tell off waiters and waiters when your family's at the table because they don't like that. It makes you feel uncomfortable. I found out if somebody steals your parking spot and you're with your family, it's not a good thing to give that person a piece of your mind. I found out that you don't yell back at the mail lady when she gets mad at you, even though she won't put the mail in my mailbox as long as there's a car parked there. And it wasn't my car parked there, but she refused to give me my mail, even if she had it in her hand. I learned it's probably not a good thing. I didn't know you could get arrested for that. You know, there's lots of ways that we end up being misunderstood or misinterpreted. And it really hurts, the painful part, when you're misunderstood. And I think a lot of you understand what I'm saying to it. And so we get confused by A, being put off of what it is we're supposed to do. We oftentimes feel this tension like, oh my gosh, nothing's happening, nothing's working, and God's promise seems a billion years off. There's a second problem when what I'm doing or saying that I'm needing for good is being misinterpreted, and then nobody's getting what's really going on, and they don't really understand my heart, so I'm trying to tell them of where I'm at, and that's being misinterpreted. And then there's a third area of life where we might be blinded to change, not even recognizing that we're becoming set in our ways, and so that resistance to change dominates where we are, and we become difficult. We're not moving in the right directions. And so I'm kind of believing that that as God is not, you know, how do you get to that thing? How do you get to the promise? How do you get what it is that God has for you? So God gives it to us one piece of the puzzle at a time, that each piece is connected to the other piece, and every step that we take is a step of faith. In Psalms 37:23, you don't have to turn there, but it talks about the steps of a righteous person being ordered by the Lord. I'd like to talk about that just for a moment. I've learned that a person has to become very sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. part of this series of messages, I talked about when to know that your circumstances are shouting, the proverbial finger writing on the wall, that you don't need to be a prophet to figure out something's wrong in your life or in your marriage. You don't need to be all that time to prophetic. You know when things aren't working. You just know when there's something unsettling inside of your spirit. And so when it talks about the steps being ordered by the Lord, if God has created a path for us to walk, and we may not necessarily know what those steps are, I've learned that one of the reasons that it's difficult to see is that we lack a sensitivity to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I've noticed that more and more as time is progressing. The gentle leading of the Spirit has become less and less and less of an influence. Does that make sense? You hear me out? So we're trying, and so what has taken place in that context is like this relationship with like mentors and leaders. And it's difficult, I've learned myself, that it's difficult to have that kind of relationship with leaders because sometimes leaders don't know where they're going either, so they kind of misdirect you on where you're supposed to go or what steps you're supposed to take. And so I point that out to just say that the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit is really the place where faith begins. You have to discern when life's not working for you, when things aren't happening, when you're becoming frustrated or stuck. I do believe that the Bible's pretty clear that He directs our steps, that the destination is dependent on the steps you take. I once heard Rick Godwin give this analogy. He said that you may be a person that wants to go to Colorado. Now, if you get on a bus that's headed in a different direction, heading for, let's say, Dallas, you can sit in the back of the bus and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and pray all you want, fast and pray as long as you want. When that bus stops, you're going to be in Dallas. So I say that to emphasize that sometimes the incremental steps that we take, that they're important, and no decision is a life decision. Now, I say that because I see people making weird decisions or strange decisions that are not consistent with what God is doing in their life. Have you ever seen a couple, and you guys, let's put it in a real life terms. Have you ever known a couple that's fighting like cats and dogs, and they feel like the solution to their problems is to have a child? You ever seen that happen before? It's kind of like, we're fighting like crazy, so let's have a kid. And somehow that'll make it all better. That's the most knucklehead thing I've ever heard of, you know? I'm feeling bad about myself, so I'm going to go get a new car. That makes a whole lot of sense, you know? I'm feeling unsettled, so I'm going to leave my spouse or go wherever. There are lots of ways that comes driving home, but every step is an important step. You know what I'm saying? And it's not that I'm a person of faith. I believe that God wants us to have things, but I'm putting the emphasis that if God is directing our steps, we have to make progress in that direction. We do something, anything, that's kind of leading in that way about what's going on. The idea of revival, I was asked this on Tuesday, if I had an idea why revival wasn't coming, because there's been a result of people who have fasted and prayed, and I've been in that company for many, many years, and wondering why that isn't happening. Well, I think a lot of it has to do with the community of Christ, especially the body of Christ. Not a lot of unity going on right now, not true unity. We say we get along, but then we're highly competitive, and I was asked, which I'll talk about at the end of the service, about doing some advertising in the church. And I told Steve and Marty, I said, well, my idea of an ad is just going to say, you know, we're better than everybody else, so come here. You know, because that's really what all the ads basically say. You know, we've got the corner in the market of truth. We have better looking preachers. You know, we got better music. You know, come here. And you can see that there's really a discounting of what the Spirit is saying. Where does God want you to be? What does God want you to be doing? But I believe that there are steps that He wants us to take, and that those steps are intentional. We need to pay a lot more attention to what it is that we're supposed to be doing. And you can go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. Hebrews chapter 11, 9 and 10. We've been a little bit in Hebrews. And it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him, and he left home and went to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went not knowing where he was going. The second thing I think is holding back revival is that there is a reticence in people to just take action on what it is that God wants. Like tonight is an example. There's an opportunity to be where the Spirit of God is moving, and yet everything, I can guarantee that at some point in time, it'll be either satanic opposition that'll stop you from doing something like this, or slothfulness. Dang, I just need a big deal. You take a nap. I gotta take some tests tomorrow. There'll be a lot of things that happen to you that prevent you from being where God wants you to be. Now, just as an example, I've had one of the phone calls was from someone that I'm a dear to, but they said, you know, you just have no idea how difficult it is to come to church. Now, friends, do you think that I don't know how difficult it is to come to church? Do you have any idea how difficult it is to sometimes get up and just go? But I want to be where the presence of the Lord is. And I'm saying that to you because you're here, and how many here did not have opposition to getting yourself to church here this morning? I mean, everybody had some contention one way or another. I wanted to hit the snooze button about 30 times, and I just didn't do it. I don't sleep many hours. I sleep about 4 hours a day, but man, something was with me yesterday. I slept from about midnight straight through 10:30 in the morning, and I didn't move. When I woke up, my hair was intact. It was right in the same place that I went down. Might have been the NyQuil binge I was on, but still, I was, did not move, you know. Well, what does that mean to you, that Abraham didn't always know where he was going? Does that kind of concern anybody, or is this one of those passages we just blow by? Do you always just go, of course, Abraham didn't know where he was going, there was no maps. How many of you have been under pastors and don't know where they're going? How many of you are there right now? Do you know where you're going all the time? I don't think most people do. But I think we do. You know, I think we would hope that we do, but we don't really know, you know. That's called life. That's faith, you know. How many have ever had a divine encounter at a place where you didn't expect to have it? Lots of people, right? But how did that happen? Isn't there a lot? Isn't it almost biblical to not be so controlling about where we're supposed to go? I had a friend say, well, I make plans, long-range plans. Well, that's good. You can make long-range plans. The Bible is advising that. But if you let your drivenness to the long-range plan start dictating the whole of your life, you're going to be in trouble. You've got to capture God in the moment. Know what he's telling you to do right now. Be sensitive to that. Okay, so then I'm going to go to the next verse. And even when he reached the land that God promised him, how many times have you heard me say, what would the promise of God look like when it comes to you? When you have all that God has promised you, would you even really truly know that you had it? Would you know what it is? Even when Abraham reached the land that God promised him, he lived there by faith, or he lived there like a sojourner. He didn't make it his permanent home. Because he was like a foreigner, living in a tent, as well as his children did. And God, to the God who gave the same promise. And in verse 10, Abraham did this. Gosh, this is a big verse. He did this because he was confidently looking forward to a city with an eternal foundation, a city designed and built by God. Now, friends, I do my job faithfully, but I don't for one minute envision that everything that's happening to me right now is the fullness of the promise that God has. And I'm not going to be satisfied until I have that. Does that make sense? Well, no matter what it takes. I have friends that are going, just I don't know how this happened, but they're going to a church that's just completely counter to their thinking about life and faith. But they go there because they have lots of good programs. I don't care about programs. If I never buy another book in my life, I'm okay with that. I want the presence of God. I need the presence of God. I want to be where the Spirit is. It's my daily cry, Lord. don't, I had this this morning, don't send me to those people if I don't have your presence to go with me. I want the presence of God in my life. I want the presence of God in my workplace. You have no idea the stuff that, we all have to deal with when we go to work. Some people think when you're a pastor, you don't get any of the bad stuff. You get nothing but the bad stuff. I tell you, you know, every phone call rings, you're like, oh, here comes one. Pretty bad when you start marking the phone numbers as bad or good instead of that, you know. And there's always something out there that you just have no, I mean, just the things that people will tell you just blow me away. Just, you know, I go into detail about one that happened to me this week. Let's just say that it involved a person who goes to another person's church who's a leader in that church and involved taking pictures of himself and sending it to some 18-year-old brother. And he wanted to know if I could help him. I'm like, help him? Yeah, I'll help you. Get rid of the phone. Get rid of whatever. Get rid of the cell phone, whatever. That's so weird. Man's got a family, and he's living in bondage, going to a church where they don't talk about that stuff. He doesn't see that, that going through the program isn't helping him in life. Does that make sense? You guys, did you take that as criticism of somebody else's church? I probably should be afraid of that. What I think is it's a big case of denial of what's really going on. There are spirits that oppose us, and I want the Spirit of God to go with me. I want that help and healing, and the only thing that gets me through the day sometimes is having a connection with the Holy Spirit. The Lord leads me, and I'm a rugged guy. I can handle a lot, but you all have been in situations where you've seen this is just going over the top. This is getting to me. You know, I need life. How many need life today? Some lights. So Abraham, I think it's interesting to note that Abraham did not always know where he was going, but he was always looking. He was always looking for something. Are you looking right now? Are you hungry for the presence of the Holy Spirit? Are you looking? Are you working at getting to where the life is in you? Are you taking steps? Are you walking it out? Are you moving ahead beyond that discouragement? Are you progressing towards that promise, or are you just kind of like living on the premises, as they say? You know, are you moving forward? Are you looking for manifestations of what God has promised you? Are you looking for manifestations of what God has promised you? I'm going to stop right here and say, what is the Holy Spirit doing in you? Are you anticipating fulfillment? Are you laying aside all doubts and expecting every promise to be realized? Right now, friends, God is building something in your life. Right now, this instant, God is doing something in you and around you. And it's our right and responsibility to look for what God is doing, what God is building. And I want to just stop and let the Holy Spirit kind of just talk to you or from you, talk to me. What is the Holy Spirit doing in your life right now? What is it that's good? What do you sense God doing, Barbara?
I just have a hard time sitting right now because my husband and I went to Toronto, Canada on a cruise with them. But I mean, God had been leading us all along anyway, and that was like icing on the cake. But last night, I was so hungry for the presence of God. I was so hungry for God's presence. And when I read this morning in the Bible, there were these four lepers in Israel. And they were sitting by the gate, and the whole city was starving, you know? And they said, well, let's go to the Syrian camp, you know. If we're going to die, we're going to die anyway. But we're hungry. Let's go see if there's some food there. And so they took off, and they saw horses and donkeys and lids and people. They went in the tents, and there was food and gold and silver. And they were going to hide it, you see. And they said, no, let's not do this, because today something good has happened. Let's tell the city something good has happened. And so they went in, and they told the city. And the people were so hungry, but they were so hungry. Well, I'm hungry. I'm still hungry. And we have, a week's filled with the presence of God. And people just, God is a place where they realize God's presence can fill the need of the hunger. And I'm still hungry. And so, how about you?
Sure, that's good. What's God doing? Tell me what God is doing in your life. I'd like to be real. Can you sense it? That manifestation. Anybody else feel like we can talk about what God is doing? Can you pick on him a little bit? What's God doing right now?
He's teaching you to
know. He's teaching you to know.
There's so many things.
teaching does when you're talking about the events of your life, yeah, assuming all the stuff that's going on and the pressures that are there. What's God doing? Tell me what's God. I mean, I heard just recently someone just called and they said they don't know what it's like ever since they started going to church. I needed to hear this. They said good things that have been happening. They took steps of faith and it started working for them. That's important. That this shows that we're fulfilling our call to be a spiritual enema, getting people moving. That's our calling. And it is risky. It's a risky business when you're stepping out in faith a little bit, but the Lord's doing something. I'd like to hear, you know, are you aware of what God is doing? Is it all bad, or is there just potentially better?
I'm just going to say God's providence lately.
Providence.
I mean, I always wanted to say that. I always wanted to test that situation, but there have been a lot of things going on. And most recently, I taught writing chair for Brandon.
That's great.
And just watch Brandon's entire expression changes. He has just become so much more peaceful in the last few weeks after I did this, and I thought he was really in a little gasket instead. Just financially, things were a little tight, and God has just been. Of course, I did try your church about the same God for my bills, which was an interesting. But just, things that I thought were going to come would never come. And yesterday, again, I took my farm for tire rotation. I said, I'll check the brakes. I've got 50,000 miles on these brakes. I'm sure it's about time to replace them. Like, the brakes are in great shape. Fine. I'm like, thank you, God. So just in big room for the little things, just you keep seeing this problems.
And I feel like in the same passage, believe me, Mary, there's times where I have to touch, dead bones have to come to life. It's not always there, vital. I'll talk to you here in that story. But what you see that God is doing things, God is speaking to you, things are happening, miracles taking place, as small as they may be. Life is happening, and I don't want you to discount that. And one of the things that kind of stood out to me is that we have a responsibility to look for those things that God is doing, and inheriting that. I struggled for what word would be the right word to use there. I still don't think this is the right word, but an atmosphere of inheritance or getting what God has promised is one that is centered on trust and faith. All that you will possess in God has to come from this connection that you have with trust and faith. It has to transcend. You hear me tell the story that it took one thing to have the faith of the woman who reached out and grabbed Jesus' garment. And it's always talked about in the testimony of faith that she reached and she was healed. I think it took more faith to be Lazarus to trust God even when things got really, really black, He had faith from beyond the grave. And that was still an issue of trust with him. Some of us have that same kind of faith, reaching beyond our dreams and vision are not just dash, they are dust, Because of the way, like this kid dropped the clock, he screwed up, and it is real. Maybe some of you today messed up. And yet, I want you to see that your life has not been defined by your problems. Your life has been defined by that providence of God that keeps leading you on. That is a message for anybody that's had a past. And I talked about this pretty plainly last week. Who hasn't had a past? Everybody has had a past. And you're either going to be limited by your yesterdays, or you're going to move towards the promises of your tomorrow, and you're going to move beyond what looks like death to you, what looks like it's just not happening. It just seems like it's just dust. It's not dust. Things are happening. They're probably out there, but I have never encountered somebody, let's say a person who had a child out of wedlock. I've never met that person who says, I regret having this child. Almost everybody I know, and I know there's probably people out there that don't, but I give room for that. Maybe I'm only listening to the ones that are talking what I want to hear. But I learned that my life wasn't over, and I think that they have that same message. Their life isn't over. They have a promise, and they by far are looking to the good things that have done rather than looking things at the bad. And I think that is the problem. We have to come to a place where we're going to trust God. And I don't feel like we should live our life in a betrayal of who God's presence is, what he's revealing himself to be, even if that means that, we're going to have to call things that are not as though they are. There's a subtle issue there about who it is that we're going to trust. Now, I will expose in you little later where I think where our trust factor lies, but here's the reality. Not everybody's going to believe you. We've talked about that a billion times. You say you're going to do something, and people are like, yeah, sure. So what? Not everybody's going to believe in you. Do you know any critics I have out there? But you billions of them. I didn't know that's a number. Because people consistently look at you and see you through tainted lenses. Lenses that are not valid. Lenses that saw you in your broken state. To them, you're still this big, disheveled mess. They can't see that you're a person who is growing and vital and moving towards the problem. They're going to see you through the eyes of their experience. They're going to hear you with the ears of their own contention, their own problem with you. And here's the thing that really hit me this morning, is that they're going to touch you with the coldness of their indifference. I know when people don't like me. I know when I come into their realm that I'm stirring it up just a little bit. I've learned that you have to refuse and get this idea of refusing and rejecting. I'm going to say this in a term that I borrowed from two guys. Jesse, I know Jesse Plant. What's the other guy's name? Jerry Seville. And from Brendan Manning. 2 points here. Seville says you have to refuse to fear anything that stands in your way. That if you're going to do something, you got to set your mind to do it and just go do it. And that, even if that means going to a hospital because your friend has called you and they're sick, and, you know, I'm gonna take a bold step of faith here. I am not glorifying myself. I told you once before about an incident that happened healing. I haven't even figured the whole thing out yet, but I had another one just recently. I have known this guy since high school. He now goes to another church, and he's known most notably by his role in this other church. And these guys did not know that I had a relationship with him. But Mike King, I've known Mike since pre-high school days. He was a drummer in a band with me for a long time. He was many years that we've transcended. He has now, you know, he's riding with the Live Writer, but he and his wife are going to two churches and everything there. Anyways, the call, I didn't get the call just from everybody else. I kind of ignored the call from everybody else. But I responded when Mike's wife, Gail, called me and she said, John, can you come pray for Mike? He needs his friends. I think this is it. And when I walked into the hospital, Gail King was falling apart. I mean, she is a strong woman. And she was just a basket case. She's standing in the hall. Now, she's surrounded by Christians who are around the bed. And she's clinging to me. And one of the guys says, who are you? And I said, well, I'm her brother who just got paroled. And I literally walked into the room, and Mike said, John, it's good to see you, and hug me. And the person said, who are you? He says, what? He said, John McKendrick. He goes, oh, who are you? And he walked out. They actually all walked out of the room. And so I prayed with Mike, and I talked to him for about 20 minutes. I go, Mike, has anybody prayed that God would heal you? And he said, no. He says, they prayed for Gail that she would be strong. And they prayed that God would, you know, make me feel better, but nobody said God would heal me. And he goes, John, it looks pretty bad. And I said, well, how do you want people to pray? You know, I mean, I've known you a long time. He said, I think I got stuff to do. And I said, so you want to live longer? He said, yeah. And I go, well, ain't nobody watching. Mike, let's just pray. So I just anointed him with oil. Prayed and I left it because it's very difficult. It was very difficult to get to him after that point in time. Well, I hadn't heard anything at all about Mike King. Didn't know really what took place, but they expected him. They said that he was so bad they opened him up and closed him back up. Said go home and die. That's pretty much what happened. We got this one radical thing that we can do, and we're going to try it, but we don't think it's going to be much good. And I think that the main reason God heard his prayer for healing was because he felt that he his family together. And I think God has extended his years so he could do that. You know, that, and I know that's painful for some of you, but I needed to say it because I think that there was something about the way that it wasn't like he didn't do anything right, he did everything wrong. I just think it was God's time. But the point is that he still does it. You know, It may not happen for my mother. It may not have happened for some of you and the loved ones you have in your life. But God is still in the business of working things out, even beyond our own expectations. Does that make sense? So my point is that you have to refuse to hear anything. And it's not you have to refuse a critic. It's good, Lord, this term's been overused. And man, if I had known what I'm about to say 20 years ago, it would have saved me a whole lot of time. It has nothing to do with whatever they're saying isn't valid. You have to learn to refuse whatever it is that people are saying that won't do you any good. Some of the stuff people say just isn't doing any good. It's just confusing. It doesn't help you to do that, you know? Stop envisioning that others have a better view on the world than you do. And when it looks like the manifestation of what you desire is not going to come to pass, maybe in the way that you want it to, you have to allow faith and confidence to rise up within you. That needs to be the immediate response. I don't know what God is doing, but God is doing something. You know, I don't know why a 24-year-old kid, father too, that just got married, takes his motorcycle out for the first time in 3 years and ends up passing away and going to talk to Jesus. I don't know why another kid, 27 years old, is drinking himself into oblivion, electric shocks, and his heart stops, and now his whole family's falling apart because he's not there. I don't know why a lot of things happen, and I know that I don't have to have an answer to all that. But I do know that when I go through a trial or a situation like getting called to that hospital, I almost always have my eyes open to what God might do. And I've had weird things, too. I had a lady who was really sick, who just wanted her family to let her go in peace. She was like 95, and I thought she was someone else. And she said, "Are you a pastor?" I said, "Yes." "Would you come here?" She said, "Would you just help my family know that it's okay for me to go on?" And that was what, but I did so with faith. Does that make sense? I did so with confidence. And there are times, friends, when I'm faced with dark situations that I don't just simply have to do what I said here at point one, which is to just allow faith to rise. There are times that I have got to dig deep within my being and draw from these wells of faith that are just far beyond reach sometimes. I got to like pull faith up from the bottom of my feet sometimes to keep responding in the right way. That means that I have to stay when my senses tell me that I want to go. That means I have to calm down when my senses tell me I want to get angry. That means that I have to take control a little bit of my feelings. I have to learn to bring every thought and imagination captive into the obedience of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I think that it's a matter of drawing up the goodwill. To be Abba's child, this is how God wants people to speak. God likes it when we show the confidence to overcome adversity. God is rejoicing with you. Satan rejoices in truth, or in the lie. But to be Abba's child, where it's where I want to be a child of Abba, to be a child of the Father, to be someone that is moving in faith, means that I have to reject any thought about God that is inconsistent with the nature of Abba Father. So if I am in relationship with a good God, I can't just let the immediacy of the moment speak to me and cause me to panic. There's something inside me that has to say, God is good. I don't know what's happening, but I trust God. I'm trusting in faith that God is doing something. Does that, you hear my heart on that? So it takes resolve to sometimes face your situation. And I think I've called attention to the need for that in people's lives. You have to depend on God alone when those things happen. Micah chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, I love this position that he takes. It says that, "But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. God will hear me." And then in verse 8 it says, "Don't gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light." This is how God wants people to speak. God likes it when we're doing that. You have to remember that Satan, being the father of lies, he rejoices over you when you make a mistake, when you're tempted to wallow in your own self-doubt. Remember that. You have to recognize that what Satan is normally saying to you probably is not going to come to pass. It's just another lie, a series of lies. And yet I think that as Christians, we tend to respond more positively to the lie than we do to the truth. So when you're tempted to wallow in your own self-doubt, remember that nobody is without mistakes. We've all stumbled. All of us have fallen at one time or another that will probably make more mistakes along the line. And it's not failure to fall. It's death, however, to stay down and not get back up. I like that verse 8 when it talks about, when I fall, I shall arise. You have to come to the place in life where you make up your mind that if you're going to fall, you're going to get back up. And I'm going to be crude in churches. Y'all are going to have to just get used to it. But, you know, there are people here that are falling with whatever various sin out there. There are young people that have come to me in the last 6 months and they talk about their problems with masturbation, with sexuality, with alcoholism, with pornography, with anger, with rage, with all the problems of life. This, as though at the church we can't even talk about those things. As a matter of fact, there's a spirit that says, don't say that in church because you're going to get in trouble. I don't know why not. I mean, people are struggling with the temptation, but we can't talk about it because it's church. See, that's the problem. But you have to come to a place in mind that you're not going to let that kind of stuff shake you. You know, there's Satan is the one who's trying to keep you down in that. And no matter where you are in life, make up your mind that if you fall, you're going to get back up. Like I said, if you've got problems with anger, get in the car. Make the freaking phone call. Call somebody that's going to help you. Get out of your job. Go to your boss and say, I quit, except for Nick. Everybody has a place of faith where something has to rise up where you're just going to say, look, I'm not going to take tomorrow like I'm going to do today. If you're in an abusive marriage and someone is beating you to the ground, leave. And I know that sounds harsh, but let the Spirit of God work on the problem. I didn't say call Jacoby and Myers. I said get to a place where you can see the presence of God moving, but don't stay stuck. Move from where you are. Shake off the complacency. Get up from where you're laying. Do you hear my heart in that? I hope it's not too harsh. I think people can misunderstand what I'm saying. You can't continually lie there in your brokenness. I understand brokenness. That's the key point of my ministry, is reaching out to brokenness. But there comes a point in time that every person that works in a healing ministry looks at the brokenness and says, get up from where you're at. Do you hear my heart? And I've seen so many people derail their vision by just doing the bad stuff. We just talked about somebody, you know, that was on the path of what God wants them to do, and then they fall in temptation, and now they think they're out. It's gone forever. Like, they're never going to be redeemed. And my thing is, get up. You need to be healed. You might need to get the discipline you need, but whatever it takes to get you sober and straight, do whatever it takes. Does that make sense? You know, I have a person that's been unemployed in my life, has been unemployed for 13 months. And the reason he's been unemployed for 13 months is because he believes that he should be making $150,000 a year. Oh, don't the rest of us. More. But I said, you know, you ain't going to make nothing unless you're willing to take whatever job's in front of you to do. I'd work for $8 an hour if I was making nothing an hour. See what I'm saying? So there's that tendency to just, well, you know, I deserve more. Well, yeah, you probably do. But hey, 7-Eleven's looking for somebody, and it's better than what you're doing now. So just go do what God's put in your heart to do. Does that make sense? You hear me out? Okay, so we're going to move, and John's going to move on.
Good.
All right. So critics might have their doubts, though evidence, like this clock thing, is speaking against you. It's both true and devastating. I call your attention to Psalm 37 that says that the steps of the righteous person are directed by the Lord. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though we stumble, they will not fall, for the Lord is upholding them and is upholding you by his hand. And refuse the ideas where Satan is expecting you to quit. Who is going to be glorified if you just stop right now? You who have been married multiple times and decide you're not going to be in ministry because you have all this shame. Who is it that's winning because you quit? Satan's winning because you quit. And the worst thing is you're quitting on yourself. Get over that past and move to a place of functionality. When you fall, you will arise. He wants you to be discouraged, Satan does. I want you to hear this, because I think this is kind of important. I want you to, when it comes to Satan in his aggravation of you and the disappointment that he's trying to put on you, this is very important. He wants you to begin to live out of that discouragement. Now, I'm talking to people that are here today, but you know people that are doing this right now. So many, you know people that you know should be in the presence of God, serving God, but they're not doing that, are they? They're letting their discouragement dictate their life, and they won't take the next step. See, you know some people like that too. Now, you know people like that too, right? I mean, right now, you can identify that person who is allowing this to happen. They're letting the disappointment and discouragement dictate how they're going to live the rest of their life. If you can see it in their speech, you can see it in their actions, and that to me is glorifying the nature of the enemy who has come to steal, to kill, and destroy, and the enemy is trying to take out whatever it is that he has done in them. I think that in John 10:10 it says it best, that there's a God who wants to bring revival, and there's a devil that wants to steal it in your life. And we are not just a threat by living our life. We are a threat as long as we continue to pursue all that God has for us to pursue. And in the face of such opposition, it's easy to feel the compulsion to just lay down there and die. And I'd like to point out in John 10:10, this whole phrasing of what Jesus is saying there. John 10:10, it says that God expects you to keep on walking. He wants you to remember that no matter how many times you fall, it's not over. You've heard me say that it's not over until God says that it's over. There is no fat lady singing over you. No matter how many times you fall, you can get back up. No matter how many times you fall, and as you get back up, the Lord's going to help you. And I think that there's great power in that John 10:10 analogy when it reveals what God wants to do. It says that I am come. This, you've heard me talk recently about the whole context of a passage. It doesn't say that I will come. It didn't say that I did come. It says that I am come. This is done in the tense of the Greek that says that it's something that Jesus did before, and it's something that he's bringing into the future. It's perpetual. God has come. Jesus has come so that you might have life. That was the purpose in his existence with you, is to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. And so what's the Spirit saying to you right now about what the enemy has stolen from you? What has the enemy stolen from you? It's the nature of the enemy to tell you that you're never going to see breakthrough. It's the nature of the enemy to tell you that things are never going to change. It's the nature of the enemy to say that you can't be healed or that you're never going to fulfill your dreams. But I say in contrast that as much as Satan is trying to work and bring out a place of destruction, God is working to bring it to good. That there is a life that is abundant, full, and rich, and fulfilling, and I believe that God is doing something. I feel prompted by the Spirit to talk to some single people today. How many of you, we're not going to raise your hand, I guess it's going to be uncomfortable, but I got some prayer. Just let the Spirit move. Why don't you just kind of just let the Holy Spirit just begin to come. This is going to sound strange, but how many single people have actually felt like a voice in your head saying that you're never going to find a person to be compatible with in life? Is there anybody that feels that? Yeah, we're going to break that for several of you in Jesus' name. I'd like to say that for the multiple of you that raised your hands, you're not damaged goods. You're not damaged goods. You have a future and you have a hope. And you're doing the right thing. Don't envision that you need to be doing anything other than what you're doing. I believe that as you open yourself up to a relationship and you just kind of start looking around, that God can do something. God can show you something. But you have to get over the fact that whatever you are, you're feeling like you're damaged goods and there isn't someone and I understand all that. That's not true. That's not true. That's the enemy saying something. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke that. And I pray that confidence would come, that you walk away knowing you are highly favored of God and that you are open now to new possibilities that you've never had before. I believe that you are the only thing for you. And when I roll off the rejection, there's a place of acceptance. There's a place of trust. And you know, no matter where you came from, God can believe that. And also, just would like to just pray for those of you that are just feeling like the dream of you having fulfillment in life, the promise of ministry or whatever. I think that'd be I'd be a poor steward if I didn't pray for those like my mother-in-law, who felt like ministry was supposed to happen and it just happened. And I think Myrna can attest that I'm slow, but I'm diligent in trying to make ministry happen. It doesn't matter if you're 20 or 90, but I believe that God has a ministry for you. And I just want to pray for you if you've really been dealing with that sense of rejection. That's just not going to happen. I'm going to say a prophecy over you. I hope you understand it. But I will say that if there's preachers, let them preach. I say if there's painters, let them paint. I would say that if there's dancers, let them dance. If there's singers, let them sing. And I pray that you would move towards that place of faith and trust in what the Lord is doing.